Well, how do you want to be remembered? You think about it. I mean, what do you want on your tombstone? Because that's kind of a thing. It's sort of a little morbid, but it's true. What do you see? I found something the other day. This guy was walking by a cemetery and had written on the headstone that said, "As I am now, so you will be. Come one day, you will follow me." And then someone had written underneath that, "To follow you does not make sense unless I know which way you went." And so it's kind of a truth. I saw a cartoon the other day that on the headstone it was written, "I told you I was sick." You know, and that amazes me. What do you want on your headstone? What do you want? Well, how do you want to be remembered? You want to be remembered as a faithful husband or a dad, a wife, a mother, a statesman, an honest person? When you think of Paul, the one who wrote the Corinthian letter and some of the others, he is remembered as a man who fought the fight, who ran the race, who kept the faith. He wanted to be remembered, or we would. What would we want? We would want to be remembered as faithful servants of Jesus Christ. As we continue in this study this evening, we're going to deal with the idea of faithfulness in ministry, faithfulness in serving God, being faithful servants of the Lord. And that's our goal. The goal is to stand firm, to run the race. And this chapter, he deals with all kinds of issues. He talked about the collection. Remember, it's been a couple of weeks ago that we actually talked through this. But last time we talked about the collection, where Paul talked about taking up the money. And we spent just a little bit of talking about giving. A lot of people sometimes get confused about giving. And I think it's, you know, I used to think, well, giving is it's a subject that a lot of people don't like to talk about. Well, the truth is, people need to understand it, because when we stand before Jesus Christ, if we did not understand the idea that everything we have belongs to God and is entrusted to us as wise stewards, and we're to give, and we're to give out of the first fruits, and we're to give out of act of love and worship and trust and all of that, if we don't understand that when we stand before God, we're going to be embarrassed. And we're going to say, "I wonder why I wasn't taught this. Why didn't I know this? Why didn't I study this? Why didn't I get this?" So we talked about that last time. And then we talked about Paul's, as he talked about his traveling plans, how he was going to leave and go to Macedonia and then come down to Corinth and be with them for a while. And he said, "I'm going to stay with you maybe through the whole winter, and then I want you to send me on." And then from this, he's going to talk about faithful service. He's going to talk about the charge to believers. And he's going to, we'll see his greeting and closing. In fact, next week will probably be the last of our study of 1 Corinthians. We've been in it for a long time. It's a long book, and it is just packed with all kind of things. Some of it is really good in the sense it's good for you, and then some of it is really sad because the problems they were having in the church at Corinth. And so we've seen all this, and tonight there's some great things there where Paul talks about the servants. In fact, two areas: faithful servant and the charge, being a faithful servant and the charge to stand. Let me give you the outline of the passage. It's a very short passage. First of all, two faithful men in verses 10, 11, and 12, Timothy and Apollos, and we'll take the time to talk about who they were. And then there's the charge, verses 13 and 14, stand for Christ in love. And he gives four commands, and we're to do those commands in love. And in fact, that's how you do all ministry. That's how you do everything. 1 Corinthians 13 basically says, no matter what your gifts are, your talents, your abilities, anything you do, if you don't do it in love, it means absolutely nothing. And so that's the key. Well, let's begin, because Paul mentions two faithful men. One who had been at Corinth and had been with Paul and sometimes, and now he's on his way. And that guy, of course, will be Timothy. And when you think of Timothy, you think of all kinds of things. I mean, when I think of Timothy, my first thought is young man. And he could have been, when we say young man, he may have been 30, 35. Sometimes you think of a young man, you think of somebody that's 18 or 19 years old. He was older than that. He was a young man, maybe in his early 30s. He had been a faithful man. He was a guy that had been led to Christ, most likely by his mother or grandmother. He had Lois was his grandmother, Eunice was his mother. He knew the scriptures. It could be that Paul led him to Christ, but most believe he was already a believer. But Paul is the one who on his second missionary journey picked him up, and Timothy said, "I want to go with you," and Paul said, "I want you to go with me." And he traveled with Paul. He's called his kindred spirit. We'll talk a little bit more about that. So Timothy is an incredible man, and we'll talk and see how that fits together. We know him as one of Paul's helpers and a faithful servant. Look at verse 10. It says, "Now if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work as I also am." Now, Paul is, best we can tell, is in Ephesus or somewhere in that area. He's sending Timothy to Corinth. He's saying, if Timothy comes, or maybe Timothy's planning to go to Corinth, he says, "If Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he's doing the Lord's work as I also am." Now, this is a third class if in Greek. If, maybe he'll come, maybe he don't. We don't know. Paul's not saying he's officially coming. He's saying if he comes, whether he comes or not, we don't know. If he comes, here's what we want to do. We want him to be with you without cause to be afraid. Now, Paul in one of the other passages calls Timothy his kindred spirit. You all in your life, most of you are, maybe, let me tell you, if you're blessed, If by the grace of God you are blessed, you've had someone in your life which is a kindred spirit, which is somebody that you identify with, that they know you, you know them, you connect with them, you think the same ways, you laugh at the same things, you know, usually like a guy, you might have this guy friend that's been your buddy that maybe you grew up with, or you just say, this is my guy, he knows me, I know him. I've got a friend named Butch Simmons. You've heard of him. He came here about 4 or 5 years ago and did our men's retreat. After I trusted Christ when I was 19, when I was at Mississippi State coaching and I began to grow and I became a disciple and I said to the Lord, I wanted my life to count for him. He brought this guy named Butch Simmons into my life, and he, and of course his wife is a great friend of mine too, but he's just the guy that right now I could call Butch Simmons, as soon as church is over, call Simmons. I call him Simmons. I could call Simmons, and as soon as he heard my voice, he'd start laughing. As soon as I hear his voice, I start laughing. And we're kindred spirits, and we talk about the gospel in the same way, and the Bible, and the teaching, and ministry. He's just a friend. Well, Paul for Timothy, he had this Timothy guy. And even though Paul was much older, there's Timothy, and he is that kindred spirit. And he says, now, if Timothy comes, and you could almost see Paul saying, if my man Timothy comes, see to it that he is with you without cause to be afraid. Now, you know, when you think about a Timothy and you think about Paul wrote two letters to this guy. He was a faithful man in ministry. But let's think about this, because when you start thinking about relationships within the body of Christ, relationships that we have, a lot of times they take the Paul and they say, well, everybody ought to have a Paul, everybody ought to have a Barnabas, and everybody ought to have a Timothy. Those three were all together. Let's think about them for just a second. I think that those three relationships, a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy, let's start with a Paul. Because what is a Paul? A Paul is a mentor in our lives. Because see, this is the guy that discipled Timothy. This is the guy who is the mentor. Usually it's somebody who's a little further down the road in the growth as a Christian, and they're somebody to help us. Paul had, Timothy in a sense had a Paul. He looked to Paul. And we need that. All of us need somebody who's a little further down the road that we can bounce Bible questions off, or we can spend time with. We see how they do ministry. We watch what they do. We say, what books are you reading? What is this? What about this? Titus talked about older women teach the younger women. Everybody needs that. That may be some of the men in our group that you're Paul's to people. You've got a 412, or you've got a small group, or you're meeting with some other men and you're discipling them and teaching them. That's a Paul. Every one of us need a Paul, somebody that we can say, that's the guy that I go to, that I can talk with. The second one is a Barnabas, which is really the encourager. And everybody needs somebody in their life which is a Barnabas that's going to encourage you. Now, there are a lot of people, there are a number of guys in this church who were the Barnabas for me. Now, one moved away just recently. Todd Johnson, he and I met weekly for 21 years. From the time he came to college, he was a freshman in college, and he and I started meeting, and we met weekly unless he was out of town or I had something, but most of the time we got to meet, we met almost weekly for 21 years, and he was an encourager to me. He was a guy that would keep me going, and sometimes I'd keep him going. And so that's what we need in our lives. You need a Barnabas. You need somebody that's saying, you can do it. See, that's what Barnabas' life was all about. When Paul trusted Christ and nobody would believe in Paul, it was Barnabas that was there. When John Mark kind of got himself in trouble and didn't make it and then wanted to do something, the one that stood up for him was Barnabas, because Barnabas said, he can do it. We all need somebody in our lives to encourage us. We all need a mentor. Somebody's going to help us, teach us, and stretch us, and push us. But we all need somebody who's going to be there to say, you can do this. I'm with you all the way. And the third is a Timothy. That was the one being discipled. We all need someone that we are teaching, that we're discipling. You could say, oh, I'm not far enough down the road to disciple anybody. If you're a Christian and you know the truths of salvation, then you're far enough down the road to help somebody else know it. And let me tell you this. In our church, if you got the grace message, most people in this community don't have the grace message. So if you got the grace message, you could start right there to help people begin to understand the truths of the gospel and the grace stuff. So all of us in our lives, we need, I think the next slide, the whole idea of 2 Timothy 2:2, teach us so they can teach others. But the whole idea in our lives is we need a Paul that's going to help us grow. We need a Barnabas to encourage us. And we need a Timothy that we would help someone grow. So think about your life. Do you have somebody that would be like a mentor? Somebody that's a little further down the road. They don't have to be a lot further down the road. Just somebody that you look to and you bounce questions off of and you talk with them and you do all that. Second, do you have a Barnabas that's going to encourage you, that's going to be right there with you? Because let me tell you, you know life. We all know life. It's just ups and downs. And sometimes there's more downs than ups. In fact, that doesn't seem possible. But you're going down. You know, you think, well, surely it's going to be an up here because it's been down for a while. But you got to have an encourager. And then all of us need somebody that we're helping to grow. We need to do that. Paul says about Timothy. Now, if Timothy comes, see that he's with you without cause to be afraid, for he's doing the Lord's work as I also am. It says, be sure that when he comes, he's there without cause to be afraid. What does he mean, be afraid? Coming to the Corinthian church, what was he afraid of? Well, Timothy was timid in some things. When you look at 1 and 2 Timothy letters, Paul continues to encourage him to go ahead and stand and be strong. Apparently his personality was one of those that was a little bit sort of like, well, I'll stand over here. And Paul's saying, listen, when he comes to the church at Corinth, I do not want him to have any cause to be afraid. The truth is the church at Corinth was a little bit intimidating. There were some strong leaders there. There were some people who were going the wrong direction. One of my professors at Dallas Seminary named David Lowry, he said, you know, working with the church at Corinth was no picnic. And that's what he says. And there were a lot of problems in that church. And so many in the church thought they knew everything. And so Timothy was a young man set apart. So he says, when Timothy comes, see to that he's with you without any cause to be afraid. Why? Because he's doing the Lord's work. Boy, that would be, wouldn't that be the greatest thing anybody could say about you? You're doing the Lord's work. I mean, what is the Lord's work? I mean, he's doing what God has for him to do. He's fulfilling God's ministry. The Lord's work is to fulfill the Great Commission. It is evangelism and it's training. It's making disciples as you lead people to Christ and train them and equip them. It is equipping saints to do the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ and all of that. So he's doing the Lord's work. So Timothy was going, you know, he was with Paul. He was helping. He was doing. Paul, for some reason, probably sending him to Corinth and says, now, if he comes, I don't want him to have any cause to be afraid because he's doing the Lord's work. And then as Paul ends the little verse, as I also am. As if they didn't know, you know. Paul says, as I also am. You know, I would think that if somebody said, what's going to be on your tombstone? Wouldn't it be great if on any of our tombstones it said, did the Lord's work? Wow, because no matter what that is, no matter where it is, it's doing what he wants us to do. Then he goes on and says this. He gives one more thing about Timothy. He says, let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. He says, let no one despise him. Now, the word despise, sometimes we think that means like, oh, yeah, they think he's nothing. No, the word literally means to look down upon. It's almost as if, and you remember over in 1 Timothy 4:12, where Paul said, let no one look down on you because of your youth. It literally says same thing. Let no one despise you. And that meant count as nothing, because sometimes people would look at a young man like Timothy and say, oh, he's not very important because he's too young. And so Paul says, let no one look down on him. He's a young man. Paul had written in 1 Timothy 4:12 the same thing. He said, be an example. We have a church that's a very young church. It has been from about 19, let's say we started, you know, I came in 1985, and about 88, 89, we began to get a bunch of college students. And from that time on, if you just start taking average age, now as we've gotten more and more families, as the years have gone by the grace of God, we've got more and more families. And so as far as the average age of our church has gone up, but it's still a very young church. There are some people in this body that are in college that are doing incredible ministry. I mean incredible ministry. I wish I could bring some of them up and say, oh, see this guy right here? This guy is on fire for Christ. He's touching lives. He's sharing his faith. He's got a Bible study. He's asking 100 Bible questions. He's learning the Bible. Then I could bring up a college girl that I'm thinking of right now, and I could say, see this girl right here? She is on fire for Christ. She loves Jesus Christ. She's discipling other girls. There are people that are young in this church who are doing ministry. So the truth is, we can't look down on somebody because they're young. And that's what he says. He says, don't let anyone look down on this guy. Now, the great truth is, there are young people doing ministry and there are older people doing ministry. You're never too young and you're never too old. You're always just right. That's really what it is. You're always just right to do ministry. And I hope and pray that all of us will get excited and say, I just want my life to count for Christ. I want to meet with some people. I want to share. You know, if you said this, look, okay, JB, you're telling me, where's my Timothy? Where's my Timothy? Okay, find you a Timothy. Then you say, okay, I found a Timothy. What am I supposed to do with him? Okay, well, I'll get you the 412 and I'll get you the teacher's edition and we'll show you what to disciple and take them through some foundational truths. And when you get through with that, we got some more stuff you can go through. That's the key. Invest your lives in others. And so he says, when Timothy comes, let no one look down on him. Send him back on his way in peace. Plan is, he's coming back. Plan, send him back. And he says, so that he may come to be with me. Paul says, I'm expecting him to come back here. I'm expecting him with the brethren. Now, obviously, there's a group of believers that are traveling around. The best we can tell, what are they traveling around to do? Have any idea? Do you remember? What were they going around to do? What were they going to collect? That's right. There's some brethren going around, going to the different churches in the Galatian region, in the Corinthian area and all this. They're going around to collect the money. Remember, he says back in chapter 16, verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the church of Galatia, so do you also. See, he'd already told other churches, take up an offering. There are going to be some people coming through to collect the money. And apparently these were some of the brethren. And so he says, Timothy's going to be there. Don't despise him. Send him back on his way. I'm expecting him to come with the brethren, with other believers. So the first man, the faithful one, is Timothy. And I pray in our lives that we'll have a Paul, we'll have a Barnabas, we'll have a Timothy. We'll do that. The second one is a guy named Apollos. Wow. Now when you see that name, verse 12 says, now concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you. Now, Paul told Apollos, I want you to go to the church at Corinth to come to you with the brethren, to travel around with those guys. And it was not at all his desire to come now. That sounds like he didn't want to come. Truth is, he didn't want to come. Okay? We'll talk about why in just a second. Who is this Apollos guy? He was a gifted speaker. In fact, the best we can tell from what we can read, not only from the scripture, but from some other things, is this guy was an incredible speaker. He could teach and talk, and people would go, wow, what a guy. You know, Paul would say he wasn't a great speaker. Paul was not a great speaker. He would say, you know, I do this and I do this. But they would all say that this Apollos guy could really speak. I want you to listen to this. This is in Acts chapter 18 when you first hear this guy mentioned. Let me read something to you if I can get over there. 18, beginning about verse 24. It says, now a Jew, he's a Jewish guy. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man. What does that mean? He can speak. He came to Ephesus. That's probably where Paul is now. He was mighty in the scriptures. Let me tell you something. When a person can talk and they're mighty in the scriptures, that's a pretty good combination, right? I mean, they can present some stuff. Now, listen to what happened about this guy. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. And then it goes on to say, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. Now, Apollos was going around, and he was teaching about Jesus, but all he knew about that the Messiah was coming, and about John's baptism, and about that you would be baptized by John because the Messiah was coming. Guess what Apollos didn't know? Messiah had come. He didn't got it all yet. He began to speak boldly in the synagogues, but when Aquila and Priscilla, two believers, heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, sometimes when people are good speakers and know the Bible, they think they know what? Everything. But here is this man and woman who were tent makers who worked with Paul. They had a pretty good teacher, Paul. And so they got this guy, Apollos, and they said, listen, you are incredible. Boy, when you speak, everybody listens. And you teach very well. However, you haven't got all the facts. Jesus came. And so they taught him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go into Achaia, the brethren encouraged him, and they wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scripture that Jesus was the Christ. Wow, what a guy. That's Apollos. A great speaker who at first didn't have all the stuff together, and Aquila and Priscilla taught him, and now he's traveling all over, and boy, when he comes to speak, he speaks. Now, you remember at the very start of the book of Corinthians, we said that there were divisions. And some said, I follow Paul, and some, I follow Peter, and some said, I follow Apollos. There's divisions in the church at Corinth over this guy, and over Paul, and over Peter, and all that. There's just all kind of divisions. So some think the reason that he didn't want to go at this time was because he didn't want any divisions. He didn't want to kind of spur the divisions on. He's not wanting to come at this time. But concerning Apollos, our brethren, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren. And it was not at all his desire to come now. But he will come when he has opportunity. It's probably a nice way to say he didn't want to come right now, but maybe one of these days when he gets the chance, he'll come see you. Two faithful people, two faithful men in the ministry. Timothy, best we can tell, is an administrator, a leader, a kindred spirit with Paul. Apollos, a great teacher and speaker. Now, I want you to understand the key to ministry. It is not spiritual gifts. It is not the ministries that you have. It is not your location. It is not your abilities. It is not the numbers that you have. The key is faithfulness. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, moreover, brethren, it is required of stewards to be found faithful. There are people who are greatly gifted. Nothing happens. There are people who have ministries that are look like they're big, or they've got the perfect location, or they look like they've got all the abilities. Or there's numbers coming. But that's not the key to ministry. The key to ministry is faithfulness. Let me tell you what it is. 50 people, 100 people, 1,000 people, or 10,000 people. You're faithful to do your ministry, whatever it is. The key is found faithful. I read a quote from Calvin Coolidge. He said this. Nothing can take the place of faithfulness. Talent will not. Nothing's more common than unsuccessful people with great talent. You know what? When I coached for those years, there were times that there were guys both in track and football that were incredibly gifted athletes, and they never were very successful. See, talent's not the answer. Genius. He says genius will not. There are many brilliant people who are not considered successful. Education is not the key. The world is full of educated derelicts. That's what he says. The key is faithful persistence, keeping on, keeping on. That's the Christian life, isn't it? Run the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. It's moment by moment, day after day, doing whatever God has for you to do. That's bottom line. It's not worried about what everybody else is doing. It's doing what you have been gifted to do, wherever he puts you, whatever the numbers, whatever it is, you just have to be faithful. If we want to be successful in the sight of God, we are to be faithful. And that's what we see in these two faithful people. It's Apollos and Timothy. Timothy, the administrator, the leader, the kindred spirit with Paul. Apollos, the great teacher and speaker. And they're just faithful men. When you stand before Christ, what do we want to hear him say? Well done, good and successful servant. Famous servant. Gifted servant. No, faithful servant. You know, I think of Odell McFerrin. I love him. Oh, what a guy. He called me yesterday, right before the game, to say, we'll be listening. He's going to have to listen to it on the internet. That's the only way he could get it in Slovenia. And he said, I'll call you when we win. I haven't heard from him. But here's Dale Bob. He's been in Slovenia at least 10 years. And if you go by numbers, not very many numbers, but you know what he is? He's faithful. When he stands before Jesus Christ, God's going to say, well done, good and faithful Del Bob. Because that's what he is. He's a faithful man. Well, from this, Paul, and I'm going to go quickly through this last part. Paul gives four commands to the believers, okay? Four commands to stand for. Let me read them to you. First of all, look at verse 13. He says, be on the alert. That's number one. Stand firm in the faith. That's number two. Act like men. I'll tell you what that means in a second. That's number three. And be strong. That's number four. And then he says, let all you do, put it all together. It must be done in love. So here's and literally the way this is written in the Greek, it literally says, keep on being alert. Keep on standing firm. Keep on acting like men, keep on being strong. That's the way it's written. It's that idea. Look at the first one. Is be on the alert. Literally, keep on being on the alert. That means keep an eye out. Be watchful. And you know, being on the alert, you know what the key is? It's knowing the enemy. 1 Peter 5:8, who is the enemy? He's the devil. He's like a what? A roaring lion. I mean, know the enemy. Know that we live in a fallen world, and the world and the flesh and the devil. And the fallen world is affected by the devil, who is controlled by the devil, and that all affects our flesh. That's the bottom line. Be on the alert. If we're going to make an impact for Christ, we have to do these four things. The one is keep on being alert, and you do that as you know the enemy. You know what's coming. That's why you put on the full armor of God, so that you may what? Stand firm against the schemes of the devil, for you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, powers, spiritual forces, and heavenly places. Therefore, what? Put on the armor of God so you may stand, girding yourself with the truth, and the breastplate of righteousness, and the shield of faith, and the shoes of the gospel of peace, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, on and on. But that's how we stand. Be on the alert. Know the enemy. Oh, he will get you. You know, I was listening to Swindoll the other day. I just had it on my iPod deal, and I clicked it on, and he said this. He said, the devil will wait in the bushes for 50 years to get you. You may think, I'm going, I'm making it, I'm making it. He's waiting there just to find a way to get you. And he'll find something that is very attractive. And for each one of us, whatever it may be, that's why you have to know the enemy. So the first one is you got to be alert. If you're going to make a difference, you're going to have to be alert. Keep on being alert. There's number two. Keep standing firm in the faith. Look what he says. Stand firm in the faith. Keep on standing firm in the faith. Philippians 1:27. And to stand firm in the faith, you have to know the foundation. You know what the foundation is? Foundation is Jesus Christ. That's who it is. There's no other foundation that we build on except Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:27, you know, he says, let me hear about that you're standing firm. And that bottom line is, oh, I'm sorry, go back if you would, to know the foundation. Know what the foundation, and that's Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, no other foundation. In the parables, when Jesus talks about the rock, of course, is our Savior. So if you're going to stand firm, it's going to have to be built on Christ. That's why I think it's so important that it always goes back, everything goes back to Christ. I mean, you go all the way to the first of the Bible, and everything from the beginning to the end all deals around the Messiah and the Savior. From Genesis 3:15 on, which is the promise of the Messiah, all the way to the end where he's sitting on the throne forever and ever and ever, and we're all serving him and worshiping him forever and ever and ever. He is the foundation for our lives. And so we got to keep standing firm, and you stand firm in the faith by knowing the foundation. There's a third thing. And that is act like men. Look what he says. Literally, keep on acting like men. Well, the idea when he says act like men, the idea here is maturity. He's not saying act like a man as opposed to a woman. He's saying act like a mature person. Be a mature man. Be mature women. Be encouraged. Be mature men and women. That's what we have to do. And how do we do that? Well, you have to know the word. You're going to be mature? 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate. That means mature, equipped for every good work. If you're going to stand strong, you're going to have to be mature. And to be mature, you're going to have to know the word. Now, there's a secret besides knowing the word. What must you do with the word? Apply it. Because you can know it all day long, and there are a lot of people who are very immature who know the Bible. Maturity comes through application. So he says, be acting like mature people. In Ephesians 4, equip the saints, do the work of the ministry, build up the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of stature, as forms the fullness of Christ. That whole idea, fullness of Christ, measure of stature, all come together. It's maturity. Are you growing and are you maturing? There's a saying that says some Christians who should be on the front lines are still in basic training. There are people who have been Christians for years and they have not even understood the basics, the foundational truths. And the problems are in two places. The problems are in those Christians because they're responsible to know the Word. The problem is in the local bodies that aren't teaching the Scripture. That's why every one of us need to be in some small group somewhere making sure we've got foundational truths that we can turn around and teach somebody else. We've got to do that. Paul told the Corinthians back in chapter 3 that they needed to grow. They needed to mature. He said, you're babies. That's what he told them. You know, Paul could say and get away with it. You can't go up to somebody and say, you're just a baby. You're a baby Christian. That makes people mad. But Paul was an apostle, and you know, he didn't care whether they got mad or not. In fact, in his second letter he wrote, he said, I'm sorry I hurt your feelings. That's what he said. I'm sorry. Not those exact words. But he said, I'm sorry I hurt your feelings. I regret that I hurt your feelings, but I'm glad that I did because it changed you. That's what he tells them. And sometimes in love we have to say to somebody, you know, you need to start growing. And for all of us in this room, what we need to do, and me especially, we need to say, look, I want to go on to the next level. I want to start making an impact for Christ. I want to grow. I want to touch lives for Christ. I want to know the Scripture, and I want to live it out and pass it on to others, and I want to see that chain going. So he says, here's his charge. Keep on being alert. Keep on standing firm. Keep on maturing. And the last one is, he says, be strong. Keep on being strong. And to be strong, we have to know where the strength is. We have to know where the power is. Where's the power? I can do all things through the one who strengthens me. The power is our Savior. The power is the Holy Spirit. The power is God within us. Remember the Psalms? Where does my strength come from? Where does it come from? The Lord. I will look to the hills. Where does my strength come from? My strength comes from the Lord. He is our strength. He is our shield. We can do all things through the one who strengthens us. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand. So here's the charge. Be alert. How do you be alert? You got to know the enemy, the world, the flesh, the devil. Keep standing firm. How are you going to keep standing firm? You got to know the foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ. Well, keep on being mature. How are you going to be mature? You got to know the Word so you can grow and serve. And the fourth one is be strong. Keep on being strong. How are you going to be strong? You got to know the power. It's God's power and God's armor. Now, you could take those four things that are found in that one verse, and you could spend some weeks off by yourself taking one of those at a time and putting that thing together. It will change our lives. The sad thing is that we go over one verse tonight, and that would be the last time most of us will ever look at it again for a long time. But it shouldn't. We should keep on being alert because we know the enemy. We should keep on standing firm because we know the foundation. We should keep on being mature because we know the Word. And we should keep on being strong because we know the power. It'll change our lives. May we do that. All of this has to be done in a certain way, though. And look what the next verse says. Let all you do be done in love. Love's the greatest, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 13, faith, hope, and love, and all these, the greatest of these is what? It's love. It is. Because if you don't love others, you have nothing. You have nothing. Let me ask you a question. Do you love people? You know, there are a lot of people who don't love people. There are a lot of people who don't care about people. I mean, the only people they care about is their people. Their people. But do you love other people? When you see other people, are they an irritant to you, or do you love them? Do you want to know them? Do you want to talk to them? Do you want to hug them? Do you want to be close to them? Do you want to know what's going on in their lives? Because if we're going to make an impact for Christ, you're going to have to care about other people. I mean, we wake up in the morning, and we talked about it this morning, about waking up and saying, Lord, thank you for another day, and being thankful and everything. But when we wake up in the morning, we should say, Lord, what do you want me to do today for you? Whose lives do you want me to touch? Because life is not about us. It's about being used by God to touch other lives for Jesus Christ and His love. Galatians 5:13, by love serve one another. 1 Peter 4, serve in love. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love. That's the whole thing. A fulfilled life is a life full of love for God and love for others. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. All that we do, being strong, being alert, standing, maturing, everything, it's all done in love. We want to be faithful servants living in love. in love. What have we seen? He gives us information to the Corinthians concerning two faithful men. Timothy, he says, if he comes, treat him in love, and he's coming back. He's a servant of the Lord. Apollos, I ask him to come, but he doesn't want to come at this time, but maybe he'll come in the future. We saw the charge to be faithful in love, four commands, be alert, be stand firm, be strong, be mature. How all that fits together, all is to be done in love. Let me give you application, okay? Let's be faithful servants of Jesus Christ. It's never too late to start. It's never too late to start. You could start tonight. You could say, you know, from this day forward, I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. The goal is to do the work of the Lord, remember? He said, what did he say about Timothy? What a great man. He's doing the Lord's work. That's making disciples, evangelism and training. Are we doing the Lord's work? As we think about this, being faithful servants of Christ, the goal is to do the work of the Lord. And what do we want to do in our lives? We want to have a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy. Let me tell you this. If you don't have all three of those, okay? If you don't have any of them, think about this. Just say to the Lord, Lord, bring somebody in my life that would be a believer, who would encourage me to keep on going, who would teach me, who would be further down the road, who would be a mentor to me. Pray for a Paul. And then pray that God would bring somebody in your life that's a Barnabas, that's going to push you, that's going to be there with you, that's going to laugh with you, that's going to tell you you can do it, who's going to be your buddy. And then pray that God would bring somebody in your life that you could disciple, that you could get some time with, and you could take things you've been taught, and you could say, let me show you how the Bible fits together right here. Look at this. Isn't this great? And they'd go, that's great. And you'd go, this is fun. This is fun. This is good. So let's be faithful servants of Christ, having a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy in our lives. You know what the key is? Be faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, is required of stewards to be found faithful. The second application, let's stand for Jesus Christ in love. Remember, there's four commands that we do. And be alert. You have to know the enemy. You realize that I hate the enemy, don't you? How many of y'all hate the enemy? Oh, I hate him. He doesn't love you. He doesn't care anything about you. He'll act like he does. He'll act like he's got something good for you, just like he did with Eve, the woman. He said, oh, eat that, because in the day that you eat it, you'll be like God. He didn't want any competition. He's holding back his love from you. I'm telling you, there's some great stuff for you. You just got to go past this right here. That's what he tells every one of us. There's some great stuff for us. You just have to go past this because this, you know, there's some things in here, but they're restrictive. I mean, there's other things in this world. That's what he wants. Know the enemy. Stand firm because Christ is the foundation. Be mature. Know the word. That's why when we come together Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school, 4-12, 2-2s, all of those kind of things. At CBI, it's to study the word of God so we can know it and be strong in God's strength, his power through us. Wesley wrote a poem. He called it Standing Firm. That's the name of the poem. Let me read it to you. It says this. It's real short. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son. Strong in the Lord of hosts and in his mighty power. Who in the strength of Jesus' trust is more than a conqueror. Stand strong. All of this is done in love as we seek to serve God. Serve others as we love God and love others. May we be faithful servants of Jesus Christ in love, standing firm for our Savior. Let me pray, and if you have questions, comments, input, anything, we'll do it. Dear Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you for these great truths. Lord, first of all, we want to be like Timothy and Apollos and be faithful men and live for you, and we just want to do what you have for us to do. And Lord, I just pray that we'll do the work of the Lord, that we'll fulfill the things that you have for us. But Lord, in our lives, I pray for each one of us that we'll have a Paul, somebody who's a mentor. We'll have a Barnabas, somebody who's an encourager. We'll have a Timothy, somebody that we can disciple. Lord, we know that's what our life is supposed to do. It's to touch other lives. So we just ask you that might happen. Oh, Lord, the bottom line is to be faithful. Lord, as we think about those commands, that we'd keep on be alert, knowing the enemy, and stand firm and knowing our foundation and being mature and knowing the word and being strong, knowing the power. May we do that, Lord. Thank you for the privilege of serving you and living our lives for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.